Father, we humble ourselves before your mighty hand, your glory, your goodness. You are up in heaven, and we are here down on earth. So, Lord, let our words be few. Let us be quick to listen and to obey what you speak to us today. We honor you, God. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word has all power and authority over our lives. And so we submit ourselves to you today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Roller coasters are fun. I love roller coasters ever since I was a kid. My favorite kind of roller coasters are the old wooden kind. You know, the rickety wooden kind of roller coasters that shake side to side, and they don't have any proper seat belts. They just have like a metal bar, you know, with like 3 inches above your lap, and you can basically just jump out of it anytime. Those are the best kind of roller coasters. Why? Because there's an actual chance of death. And, you know, nothing beats the thrill of screeching down a slope and, you know, going through a loop-de-loop, going upside down at 50, 55 miles an hour. Roller coasters are great. But here's an interesting thing that happens when you get older. Most of you don't know this because you're not at that age yet. But when you get into your mid-30s and up, roller coasters are suddenly not as fun anymore. Do you know why? Because it has to do with the fluid in the inner ear. The fluid in the inner ear in older people starts to thicken. And when it thickens, when you spin around and you get dizzy, that fluid is supposed to kind of help you to find equilibrium again. But when it's thickened, it takes longer for you to not feel dizzy anymore. And so people in their 40s, when they go on roller coasters, they get super dizzy. And then when you get off the roller coaster, you're dizzy for like half a day. And it just takes all the fun out of it. And so what does this mean? It means roller coasters are for the young. That's what it means. Roller coasters are for the young. They're just not meant for older folk. If you're someone in your 40s and 50s and you still love roller coasters, that's great. You know, that's great on you. But generally speaking, roller coasters are for the young. Now, why am I talking about roller coasters? Because I feel that roller coasters carry a very deep kind of symbolism about life. There's the roller coasters that we go to when we go to amusement parks, the wooden kind, the metal kind, but there's another kind of roller coaster that we all ride, the emotional kind. Part of being a human means going through many ups and many downs, many spiritual highs, many spiritual lows. And sometimes the ups and the downs in life come so frequently that as you're going through life, you almost get seasick and you just want to get off the ride. Now, here's the thing. Just as physical roller coasters are for the young, emotional and spiritual roller coasters are also for the young. What I'm saying is when we get older, we're supposed to grow more mature. And part of maturity means learning to be steady. Learning to walk with steadiness, learning to pursue God and to pursue faith with steadfast consistency. That is part of maturity. And as we get older, we're not supposed to be going through that constant spiritual up and down anymore. There's a time to get off that ride, a time to learn to be disciplined, a time to learn to be determined in our faith, regardless of what kind of storms may be brewing around us. Spiritual roller coasters are for the young and for the immature. So the question is, what is the key to spiritual steadiness? What do we need to know in order to be well grounded, in order to be rooted in a firm foundation so that we can walk steadily in our faith. What do we need to know? That's what we're going to learn in our passage today. So turn with me to our main passage, which is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans 5, 1 to 5. I'm going to read the passage for us, and then we'll dive into it verse by verse. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Amen. In order for us to be grounded and firmly planted on a solid foundation so that we don't waver whenever storms hit, we need to have a certain perspective. And that perspective is described for us in the verses that we just read. So in short, instead of seeing life as a series of ups and downs, of good things followed by bad things, instead of seeing life that way, we have to see life as a series of blessings, as a series of opportunities for growth. We have to see that there is a redemptive purpose even in the bad things. And so there is benefit that we can gain from every experience, every part and aspect of life. There is benefit. If we can learn to live life with this perspective, then we will be able to walk steadily without being tossed to and fro by the random chaotic events of life. So now let's take a look at our passage in more detail. Let's go through it verse by verse. Just to give you some background, we're looking at Romans chapter 5 today. In the chapters that preceded, in Romans chapter 1 to 4, what Paul was doing is he was building his argument for justification by faith. So he's explaining what justification is and how we are justified by faith alone. That's what he's explaining in Romans chapter 1 to 4. So now we're in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, he's switching gears. And in this chapter, he's explaining what are the results of justification. So now that we have been justified by faith, what are the results of justification? And so we can see the first verse, verse 1, Paul starts by saying that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be asking all of you to repeat several words after me today. I want you to say these words loudly with conviction. Say them, speak them into your heart, into your spirit, because these words carry so much truth. These are the things that are the result, the fruit of justification. All right? So everyone repeat after me. Say peace.
Peace.
Peace. That is the first result of justification. Before we were justified, we have to understand what spiritual state we were in. Before we were justified, we were still in our sin. And we were still enemies of God. And as enemies of God, we had no peace with God. There was actually hostility between us and God. We were objects of wrath. The wrath of God was upon us when we were still in our sin. But Jesus came and he died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. While we were still enemies of God, Jesus came and he died for us. And by so doing, he established peace between us and God. No more hostility, no more wrath. All the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. That means God has no more hostility, anger, or wrath toward us anymore, only peace and love and pure acceptance. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Praise God for that. So we have peace with God. Now, verse 2 continues with the results of justification. The next result we see here is that we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. So everyone, repeat after me. Say grace.
Grace.
What is grace? Grace is undeserved love. Grace is undeserved mercy, undeserved favor. That's grace. And so we now have access to this grace by faith. If we simply believe in Christ and believe in His Word, we can experience all of this unmerited blessing and favor. And we are standing in God's grace right now. We are sealed in the new covenant of grace. We're surrounded by grace every moment. So that's the second result, grace. Now, verse 2 concludes by saying that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So everyone repeat after me, say hope. Hope is the key word of our passage today. The key word. Hope is mentioned three times in our passage. Each time hope is mentioned, it is mentioned in a very significant way. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means that we can be joyful in all seasons, in all circumstances, because of the hope we have in being in God's glory in the next life. You know, as Christians, we have a clear and a certain hope in Christ. Christian hope is not wishy-washy. It's not vague. It is very clear. It is solid. It is concrete. We know as Christians that Jesus will come back one day. He will take us up into glory. He will usher us into the very city of God, into the house of God, where we will be with Him forever. That is our certain hope. And because of this hope, we can rejoice. And we can persevere in every situation. Hope. Okay? So that's the third result of justification. Now, here's where things get interesting. Look at what Paul writes in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, not only can we rejoice in the hope of glory, but we can also rejoice in our sufferings. All right? Suffering. Repeat after me. Everyone say suffering. I know that typically suffering is a negative word, and yes, you know, has very powerful negative connotations, but we need to see in our passage today that suffering is not all negative. Now, how can we rejoice in suffering? How can we do that? Isn't that rather masochistic? Isn't that kind of twisted to enjoy suffering? It almost seems like a mental illness to me. What does that mean to rejoice in our suffering? We have to be clear about this. Paul is not saying that we should enjoy our suffering. He's saying that we should rejoice in our suffering. How many of you know that there's a big world of difference between rejoicing and enjoying? Right? They are not the same thing. He's not saying enjoy your suffering. Rejoice in suffering. I'll talk more about enjoyment later. But for now, what does it mean to rejoice? It means to take joy. It means to take comfort, even in the midst of our suffering. Why is that? How can we do that? The rest of the passage explains. So look at the passage again. How can we rejoice in our suffering? It's because suffering produces endurance. And then verse 4, endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And so you have this step-by-step series that goes from suffering to endurance to character and ultimately to hope. So suffering leads to hope. Suffering leads to hope. The same kind of hope that we read about in verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. When you are suffering, it increases your hope in the glory of God. That's what suffering does. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a very good thing. It's a precious thing to be filled with the hope of the glory of God. That's what suffering does. Now, I want to clarify something else. This is very important for us to understand. We have to read this in the correct way. Listen carefully. Not all suffering leads to hope. Only the right kind of suffering leads to hope. Do you get what I'm saying? Not all suffering leads to endurance. Only the right kind of suffering leads to endurance. And not all endurance leads to character. Only the right kind of endurance leads to character. And only the right kind of character leads to hope. So what's the right kind and what's the wrong kind? Let's talk about this real quick. What's the right kind of suffering? The right kind of suffering is suffering with God's redemptive purposes in mind. It's suffering with trust and with understanding of God's ways and God's goodness. That's the right kind of suffering that leads to endurance. The wrong kind of suffering, I think we're more familiar with. The wrong kind of suffering is suffering with bitterness, suffering with a complaining spirit, suffering and choosing not to trust in the Lord. In the midst of your suffering, you're saying, I'm suffering, therefore I'm choosing not to trust in the Lord. That's the wrong kind of suffering, and that produces nothing good. There is no benefit in that kind of fleshly, worldly suffering that only leads to despair and darkness and more suffering. You have to hear this very clearly. Only the right kind of suffering leads to endurance. Now, what's the right kind of endurance? The right kind of endurance is enduring with faith and with humility. If you're taking notes, write those two words down. The right kind of endurance is enduring with faith and with humility. Faith is believing that there will be a blessing, that there will be a time of rest and a time of harvest. If you simply persevere, that's faith. And humility is understanding that God is sovereign, that He has complete control over your life, that if God is doing this in your life, that there must be a good purpose, and you are submitting yourself to that. That's the right kind of endurance. But what's the wrong kind of endurance? Believe me, there's actually a wrong kind of endurance. The wrong kind of endurance is enduring because of stubborn pride. You know, I know some very strong people. There are very strong people even outside the church. There's nothing that says that only Christians are strong people. There are some very strong people, non-Christians. And they are able to endure a lot of hardship. They are able to endure a lot of suffering and overcome a lot of challenges, even though they're non-Christian. How are they able to do this? It's not through the Holy Spirit. It's not through the power of God. They're able to do it because of stubborn pride. Human pride is such a strong thing that people can actually tap into it and achieve greatness. But is that the kind of pride that God is pleased with? Is that the kind of endurance that leads to blessing, that leads to character? No, it's not. It's sinful. So only the right kind of endurance with faith and humility leads to character. What is the right kind of character? The right kind of character is Christ-like character. Only Christ-like character counts for anything. Any other character other than Christ-like character is deficient. And it does not lead to hope in God. Only those who are like Christ, Only those who have the mind and the heart of Christ within them have the right to hope in the glory of God. Okay? So this is very important for us to understand. Only the right kind of suffering leads to true hope in God. And there's a big lesson in this for us. There's a big lesson in this part of the passage. What is this lesson? The lesson is, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. You see, brothers and sisters, suffering isn't necessarily a bad thing. Suffering is painful. Yes, it is. It is painful. Suffering is unpleasant. Yes, it is. It is very unpleasant. But you know what? Suffering is also an opportunity. It's a great opportunity for us to grow in faith, to grow in character, to grow in maturity. In this way, suffering is a blessing. Do you know that suffering is the primary way that God builds character and builds strong, unshakable faith in His people? It is the primary way. And so because suffering is an opportunity to grow, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Do you know how much of a waste it is to go through suffering and to go through it the wrong way, complaining and being bitter and choosing not to trust God, choosing to be angry at God, and you're suffering the whole time, and then when you come out of that difficult period, you have nothing to show for it. No gain, no benefit. You're actually worse off. Talk about a waste. Talk about a waste. When you go through suffering, understand that it's an opportunity. And go through it not with a complaining heart, but with a praising heart, with a thankful heart. Go through it rather than with bitterness on your lips, praise and worship and thanksgiving on your lips. And rather than choosing not to trust God, when you're going through suffering, choose to run toward God. And say, God, I'm going to trust in you, even though this is so painful for me right now. I was having a conversation with one of our newer members in our church. And we were talking about faith and talking about all sorts of things. And one of the things that we were talking about is how every person who has strong faith has one thing in common. Do you know what that is? They have endured and overcome suffering. This brother that I was talking with, we realized every strong person of faith that we know, they all have a story of great suffering and overcoming that suffering. And that's how they became people of great faith. But people who have weak faith, they also have something in common. People who have weak faith either have never suffered a day in their lives, or they have suffered, but they suffered the wrong way. Complaining, being bitter, walking away from God. Those people have weak faith. And so this phenomenon proves the saying. You know, there's a popular saying. It says, show me a great leader, and I'll show you someone who has suffered greatly. Have you heard that before? I think it might be a John Maxwell quote or something like that. Show me a great leader, and I'll show you someone who has suffered greatly. Every great leader, Christian or non-Christian, they have overcome great trials. That's how you become great. Now, we've looked at verses 1 to 4. There's one more verse. One more important verse that we have to go through. Let's read verse 5 one more time just to refresh our memories. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? It means that our hope will never let us down. Christian hope will never let us down. How do we know this to be true? How do we know this to be true? Because you know what? In every other area of life, hope sometimes lets us down. We experience this all the time. You might have a plan to go to Cedar Point with your friends, right? This weekend, yay, we're going to go. We're going to have great fun. And then something comes up. Either, you know, there's a tornado that just blows it all away, or, you know, you have an emergency, family emergency, and then your hope is dashed. You can't go to Cedar Point anymore, right? Or maybe you hoped of getting into a certain school and it seemed very certain that you're going to get accepted, and then all of a sudden, you get rejected. We're very accustomed to having our hopes dashed. So how do we know, in this case, that our hope will not put us to shame? How do we know that? It's because, look what it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In other words, the love that we are experiencing from God today is the guarantee that our hope will be fulfilled tomorrow. Amen? If you are experiencing the love of God today, then you know that God is real. You know that God is faithful. You know that God's word is true. If you are being filled with the love of God today, that love is the security deposit that promises the fulfillment of our hope. The love of God we experience today is the promise that our hope will be fulfilled tomorrow. And look what it says. I love that word, poured. I love that word. That shows you the generous nature of God's love. God doesn't just give us little bite-sized chunks of his love. You know, he doesn't just give us one little morsel of his love. He doesn't just give us a trickle of his love. When God gives his love, he just opens the whole bag. You know, he just lifts the whole gate and his love comes gushing out like a waterfall. God's love is being poured out over us, poured out into our hearts without measure, without limit, without conditions. That is how God pours out his love. And because we have this life-changing, powerful experience in our lives right now, we know for certain that our hope will be fulfilled. Hope will not let us down. What an incredible promise from God. What an incredible promise. I hope that you can read this and see just the sheer power of the words. Let this word pierce your heart and dispel all doubt. Our hope in Christ is so great and so real. So, to summarize this whole passage, we as God's people have every reason to rejoice. Every reason. We can rejoice because of the hope we have in the glory of God in the next life. But we can also rejoice in our suffering today, because we know that our sufferings lead to the same hope of glory. So whether we go up or whether we go down, we are being blessed. We don't have to see life as a roller coaster. We don't have to see it as an unpredictable series of good things followed by bad things, and then a bad thing followed by a good thing, and then every day we're like, oh, is today going to be a good day, or is today going to be a bad day? I don't know. And we're filled with fear, filled with anxiety. That is not how Christians are supposed to live. Christians are people who wake up every day and they say, whether today is good or bad, I will be blessed. Whether today is easy or hard, I will be formed and shaped more into the likeness of Christ. That is a Christian. And so we're able to persevere and to walk with steadiness instead of going through emotional ups and downs like little children. You know, this is why Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is so true. What does it say? Famous verse, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's why Romans 8:28 is true. All things work toward our benefit, because God uses everything to help us grow. Amen to that. I want to wrap up the message today with kind of an extended illustration. As I was meditating on this passage, it occurred to me how much faith and hope have in common with physical exercise. I think it would be very helpful for us to start seeing faith and hope in terms of spiritual muscles. They're spiritual muscles that need to be strengthened through resistance training. So just picture a gym, right? And life is like a spiritual gym. And God is calling us to exercise our spiritual muscles, two of which are faith and hope. And so just as, you know, physical muscles, how are physical muscles developed? They are developed through resistance. You have to apply resistance to a muscle in order to put strain on the muscle. The muscle cells break down a little bit, and then when they heal, they're bigger and stronger than they were before. Resistance builds up physical muscles. In the same way, suffering and hardship build up spiritual muscles. And so that's why God allows hardship into our lives. God knows this. In fact, I believe God doesn't only allow hardship into our lives, sometimes God actively brings hardship into our lives. I believe that. I've experienced that for myself. Because that's God's way of trying to, you know, give us a little kick in the butt and saying, you know, start exercising your spiritual muscles. It's time for you to grow. We need to start seeing suffering as a spiritual workout session. So while you're in it, while you're in suffering, exercise your faith and your hope the best that you can. And when you come out of that time of suffering, your faith and hope will be stronger than they were before. And when your faith and hope are stronger, then you're able to face greater challenges and receive greater rewards. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that most Christians don't see suffering this way. They see suffering as a bad thing. They see suffering as something to be avoided altogether. Suffering is something to be completely avoided. And they make it their goal in life to minimize how much they suffer and maximize their comfort and their security. And this, I'm afraid, is the majority perspective in most churches in America today. Think about how sad, think about how deadly that kind of perspective is. Most Christians want to minimize suffering and maximize comfort and security. And you know what? That perspective exists in our church as well. This perspective exists even among our congregation as well. There are some of you here. Your goal in life is to be as comfortable as possible. Your goal in life is to get the best education, to get the best job, so that you can have the best car, so that you can have the best health insurance policy, so that your kids can go to the best schools. Why? So that you can surround yourself with comfort and security. That's the ultimate goal. Whether you have chosen this consciously or subconsciously, but that, think about that. Think about the spiritual effects of that. You know what that means? It means if you shield yourself from all suffering, from all hardship, then what's going to happen to your faith? What's going to happen to your hope? It will atrophy. It will become dead. It will become useless, good for nothing. So going back to this illustration of a gym, can you imagine this? Can you imagine someone going to a gym, right? They have all the gym swag, right? You got the headband, you got the armband, you got everything, right? They just look like they're set. They're ready for the, you know, monster workout of the century, right? And then they sit down, all right? They sit down on the bench press, and then they just sit there. 30 minutes, they're just sitting there. They're looking at their phones, checking Facebook, right? And then they're like, okay, it's time to work out. They do one rep. Ah! Okay, not even a break. Right? They watch an episode of Stranger Things. Right? Okay, that was good. Okay, let's do one more rep. Okay, that's it. 2 hour break. What kind of benefit does that have? If you're gonna sit on the exercise machine, you gotta do something. You gotta exercise something. You know, we need to learn how to rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I talked about the difference between rejoicing and enjoying. What's the difference? Rejoicing means you take joy out of it, you take comfort out of it. Enjoying something is totally different. Enjoying something means you take sensual pleasure out of something. You're taking sensual delight in something. And that is not what God is telling us to do. We're not supposed to enjoy suffering. Suffering is painful. Suffering sucks while you are in it. That's a reality that we should acknowledge. Even the Bible says so. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. What does it say? It says, "For the moment, all discipline," which includes hardship and suffering, "all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Right? So suffering in the moment is unpleasant. It is painful. But when you come out of it, there is great fruit. Okay? So, going back to our workout analogy, when someone is in the middle of lifting weights, right? When they're in the middle of pumping iron and they're doing their reps, you know, and they're feeling the burn in their muscles and they're feeling the fatigue setting in, no one laughs in that situation. Can you imagine someone like doing their reps and cackling like a clown? Like, like that. That's like insane, right? No one does that. I mean, that's just insane, okay? So you get the point, right? When people work out, okay, maybe you have seen someone like that, right? If you have, you have to call the authorities. When people work out, they grunt, they sweat, they grimace. That's natural. That's what you're supposed to do while you are working out. And in the same way, when people suffer, it's natural to cry. It's natural to mourn. It's natural to feel fear and anxiety. But the important thing is that even in the midst of that difficulty, we rejoice. Meaning we remember the redemptive purposes of God. And we choose to trust in Him. Rejoicing in the midst of suffering is saying, "God, it's so painful right now. And I don't understand what's happening. But I am choosing to trust in You. And I'm choosing that You will help me to get through this. And You will make sense of it in the end. And in the end, it will all be worth it. Lord, I am choosing to trust in that." That's how you rejoice in suffering. So, brothers and sisters, what kind of suffering are you going through right now? What kind of hardships are you dealing with? Some of you here might be going through a painful relational problem. Someone close to you, a friend or family member, you had a terrible fight and it's eating you up inside and you can't even sleep at night. Some of you here might be suffering from some kind of a medical condition and it's so hard. It's painful and it makes life burdensome. Some of you might be worried about your future. Maybe you didn't get into the school you wanted. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you have no sense of direction and no sense of purpose. These are painful, terrible realities. And we're supposed to acknowledge that. We are supposed to feel that sadness and feel that pain while we are in the midst of suffering. But brothers and sisters, listen. Do not let the sadness steer you away from the promises of God. What did we learn about the right kind of suffering, the right kind of endurance? Instead of running away from God, you run toward God. Run toward Him in your suffering. Run toward Him so that He can renew your hope. Without hope, Remember, hope is the key word in our passage today. Without hope, there is no reason to rejoice. But because our hope is real, we have every reason to rejoice. And I close my message today with a very short and simple story. There's a story about a worker who lived long ago, sometime in the 19th century, and he lost everything. He lost his job, and then he lost all of his money, and then he lost his home. And because he lost everything, his wife started to hate him, and then his wife walked out on him, and so he lost his wife. And so this man was in the pit of despair, and he didn't know how he was going to go on. And one day he's out on the street looking for some kind of job, any kind of employment. And then he walked past this church, and there were a bunch of stonemasons working on the church. They're chiseling stones to use on the church. And so he walked up in curiosity, and one of the masons was working with this very oddly shaped piece of stone. It was kind of like a triangle or an L. It just very oddly shaped. And he couldn't figure out what that stone could be used for. And so the man went up to the mason and he asked, "Excuse me, what are you going to do with that strange piece of stone?" And the mason looked up and he said, Oh, you see that opening up there, way up on the top of the tower? I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit up there." And when the man heard this, he felt the Lord speaking to him through those words. And he started to cry. And he understood that God was shaping him through his painful experiences here on earth in order to prepare him for a special place in heaven. Some of the greatest blessings this world has ever seen came from a place of suffering. David wrote some of the most beautiful psalms while he was being chased and hunted by Saul. Paul wrote his most powerful letters from prison. Paul Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a great Christian classic, also from prison. Beethoven wrote the most timeless masterpiece symphonies after he became deaf at the age of 31. Stephen Hawking, he made his greatest discoveries only after he was diagnosed with ALS and he found a renewed purpose and a focus in life. So you see, suffering is painful, but it's not necessarily bad. In fact, suffering can bring out so much good and even so much beauty, especially for those of us who have real hope in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's choose today. Let's choose to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you are in a good place today, then rejoice in that. Rejoice in those blessings and rejoice in the glory that you will have in the next life. And if you are in a bad place today, if you are in a place of suffering and hardship, rejoice in that as well. Because you know, because God's word says so, that God will use everything to produce greater hope in your heart. And that hope will never let you down. Remember that the greater the challenges we overcome, the greater the rewards we also receive. Amen. Let's pray. Let's take some time to bow our heads and to close our eyes. I just want to urge you to think and to reflect on this message, on what God spoke to you today. We all have problems. We all have burdens. We are all struggling to one degree or another. But the question that God is asking all of us here today is, how are you going through that? How are you suffering? Are you suffering the right way? Are you suffering with peace and with joy and trust in your heart? Or are you suffering the wrong way? With a complaining spirit, with bitterness, with a hatred toward God. Don't waste your suffering, brothers and sisters. Don't waste your suffering. Don't go through the hard times just being bruised and battered, and at the end of it you come out worse off than ever before. What a waste! Rather, remember the word that God spoke to you today, that suffering is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow, to become strong, to become steady and steadfast, so that we can come out of it more beautiful, stronger, more like Jesus than ever before. So just let the Holy Spirit guide you during this time of response.